If you've been to Bible study on Wednesdays and on Sunday school on Sunday mornings, you will have seen that we have talked the issue of salvation, the issue of the gospel, has come up. Matter of fact, I think it was last Wednesday. It's been a couple times. We didn't even get into the book of Revelation because we were so busy talking about different things and answering questions and the such. And at this time of year, as we celebrate and honor the birth of our Lord and Savior and what He brought, and ultimately it's not because He was born that was so momentous. It was because He died and what that brought us. And so this morning we're going to be talking about salvation. And as I was preparing for this, I was reminded of a story about two brothers named Tommy and Billy. Tommy's the older brother, and one day little Billy, after he was watching his cartoons, he comes to Tommy and he just tells his older brother how much he wishes he could be a superhero. And he says, "Tommy, I just wish that I could fly like a superhero." And Tommy tells Billy, he says, "Well, you can." He says, "You can do that. All you got to do, Billy, is go up that tree right there. Don't get too high up there, but go on up there a little bit. And as long as you have faith, as long as you believe you can do it, just jump on down off of there, and you flap your wings as hard as you can. And, you know, Billy, if you believe, you can fly." He said, "But don't go up too high, because if you get too high and you get scared, you won't believe, and so you just won't do the job right. But go on up there, and if you do it the right way, you can do it." And so little Billy, being the little trusting brother that he is, goes on up that tree, and he gets on up there, and he jumps down and starts flapping his wings, his arms as hard as he can, and as we can all imagine what happened, he ends up plopping on the ground. And about that time, he starts whipping and a-hollering and yelling at Tommy, and, "How could you lie to me? How could you do this? How could you say that?" He's crying, and Tommy's probably laughing. But about this time, Dad inside hears the commotion, and he comes out here, and he asks Tommy, he says, "What is going on? Why is your brother in tears? What's going on?" And Tommy decides, he says to his dad, he says, "I decided to teach Billy that you can't just believe everything you hear." He says, and his dad, you know, he understands, but the moral of the story here is not just that you can't believe everything that you hear. It's also what you have faith in is important. You can't just have faith in any old thing and think that that faith is going to do something for you. And at this time of year, what we have faith in, we have an opportunity at this time of the year, like few other times, to share the saving faith of Jesus Christ. What you believe about salvation is important. In fact, it's about the most important thing in the world. It's certainly much more important than what Billy believed about flying, though he had probably a few bruises to show for it. And most people seem to think that it's a very simple and straightforward doctrine, the doctrine of salvation. But the fact of the matter is, you know, some might say, "Why would you spend so much time on it?" But the truth is, many people totally misunderstand and would get the answer wrong if you walked up to them and asked them if they are saved. If you were to ask many people who think they're Christian who are not, those are the ones in particular. Many of the deniers of Jesus Christ, they may not be as open, but at this time of the year, believe it or not, it's really oftentimes being able to present the true gospel to those who are lost and may think they are saved. But a person answers to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" is about as important a question anyone can ever answer. And most of us are familiar with the true statement that is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." But is it as simple as that? That's kind of a trick question. Most of you are probably going to shake your head yes and say that's exactly, heck, Paul said that. But what is it that you must believe? What must you believe? A person might have faith in Jesus and still not be saved. What do they have to have faith in? Some person might even believe that Jesus died and rose again. And this may sound contrary. Some might believe that Jesus died and rose again and still not be saved. There are those that believe that, and we're not saved. So what is it that's essential that you have to believe? What must a person believe? It's obviously not simply that there was this first century man named Jesus who died once and rose again. We know of another person who died in the first century and was risen again by the name of Lazarus, and believing in him isn't going to save anybody. So it's not simply about believing in a man named Jesus who died and rose again. There's something about that man that's particular, that's special, that you must believe. The truth is, there will be many people that believe in Jesus and that they are in no way saved. There are situations when believing in Jesus cannot save you. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. If you ask someone if they are saved and they reply to you that they believe in Jesus, have you ever considered that they still may be a lost sinner in need of a Savior? Most of us are thinking, and we walk away and we say, fantastic, let's move on to the next one. But the fact of the matter is, believing in Jesus isn't enough. It's what you believe about Jesus that makes the difference. Because you believe in Jesus, how do I want to word this? Just because you believe in Jesus does not mean you're saved. The greatest lies in the world resemble the truth. The greatest lies in the world are meant to convince the unsuspecting, and oftentimes there's truth involved. For somebody to simply believe in Jesus is an oversimplification of the gospel, and we must take note of what is not expressed in that statement. They very well may be saved, but they might not be. Fact of the matter is, Muslims believe in Jesus. To the extent most don't realize. Most pretty much know that they believe Jesus was a prophet. He lived in the first century. But did you know that the Muslims believe that Jesus was the Al-Masih, which is the Arabic term for Messiah? They believe that he was the Messiah to the Jewish people. That he was the Christ, the most anointed. And that he was sent to guide the children of Israel. Did you know that in the Quran, tried to say that the right way instead of the English version, but you know in the Quran there are 93 verses that are with various titles where Jesus is mentioned. 93. And over 187 times he is mentioned by person in the Quran with some reference, which makes him the most mentioned person in the Quran. Seems odd, doesn't it? Did you know the Quran teaches that Jesus was born a pure boy? And to them, pure boy means that Jesus was born without sin. The Muslims believe that. They believe in the virgin birth. That he is the son of Mary and was born of a virgin conception. They believe that he came with the gospel. They believe that he was a miracle worker and a healer, that he gave sight to the blind, that he cast out demons, and that he even brought the dead back to life. They believe that he ascended into heaven and is coming again and will slay the Antichrist. Muhammad even said, "The hour will not be established." This is a quote. Muhammad said, referring to Jesus, that the hour will not be established until the Son of Mary, talking about Jesus, descends amongst you as a just ruler. That's the Muslim teaching. Now, if you're paying attention, there are certain things that I didn't say that they believe about Jesus. And the simple fact of the matter is believing all of those things means that they believe more in common with us about Jesus than even Jews do. But are they any more saved? No. So believing in Jesus is not what saves you. It's what you believe in Jesus that saves. The Bible is clear that it's what you believe, not simply believing in him. Historians believe in a first century Jesus who was killed on the cross. They take Josephus at his word. When Josephus said that the followers of Jesus who were walking around, they followed this man named Jesus who was claimed to be the Messiah and was crucified. So most historians, not all of them, Hindus believe in Jesus. The devils, according to Scripture, believe in Jesus and tremble at his name. But are any of these people that I mentioned saved? No. So how is it? What is it that you can believe and not be saved? Or better yet, how should I word it? What do you need to believe in order to be saved? What is it about Jesus that sets our position apart from everyone else that we just talked about? Well, the first one, I wanted to be able to give you guys some notes. I just didn't get around to it. But the first one is, if you don't know who Jesus is, then you're not likely saved. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 with me. If you don't know who Jesus is, because all these points we're getting ready to talk about this morning are very, very vital in understanding how salvation came to us. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." You need to believe that he is God. And we'll get to that in a minute. Flip over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Here, Paul tells us in verse 9, "For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It's important to believe that he is God, one, because Scripture teaches that, but because if he was not God, then he was not sinless. And if he was not sinless, if he was not without sin, then his death could do nothing for you. The only reason why his death can be a penalty for our sin is because of the fact that he is sinless. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us, "For he was made to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, by the fact that Jesus Christ was made sin and had no sin on his own. The fact of the matter is if you don't understand that Jesus is God, then he can't be your Savior. Look at Titus chapter 2. And we've got a number of verses to go over this morning, but we'll do our best. Look at Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 13. You see, associated with Jesus Christ, according to the gospel, the grace of God, is he's our Savior because he is God. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 13. Paul tells us here, "Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't have a Savior in Jesus Christ who is God, then you don't have a Savior. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. This is why, even though Israel, both today and even at Christ's time that he walked on the earth, didn't understand that the Messiah had to be God, the Scriptures did. If you were here for Sunday school, we talked about how David made that point known. But here in Isaiah, look at chapter 43, verse 11. We'll start in verse 10. Isaiah 43:10 says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." The only Savior mankind has is God himself. And we know from understanding the Scriptures today that whenever it's talking about the Lord in the Old Testament, when it's talking about Jehovah in the Old Testament, it's talking about Jesus that we know today. If Jesus is not God manifest in the flesh, then he is an imposter, he is a liar, he is guilty of impersonating the Messiah, just like the Antichrist of the book of Revelation. If Jesus is not God himself. Another thing, number two on my list of what else can you not be saved and believe in Jesus is when you don't know what Jesus did. So if you don't know who Jesus is, then you're not likely saved. And if you don't know what Jesus did, then it's pretty much impossible to be saved. If a person does not know the true gospel or why Jesus had to die, then apart from some illness or, you know, medical reason why you may have forgotten, but if you didn't understand at one time what Jesus, why Jesus had to die, then you're probably not saved. At some point, you have to understand what it is that Jesus did in order for you to be saved. When I gave you that list of beliefs that the Muslim has about Jesus, you might have noticed that I did not mention that they believe that he went to the cross and he died a physical death. Because they don't believe that. They actually believe that the Jews were going to kill him on the cross, but God, because God cannot die, literally removed, this silly thought, literally removed Jesus Christ, sent him up into heaven, and replaced him with some human on the cross. And this is one of the places where they get lost. If Jesus Christ did not die bodily, and if you don't believe that he died bodily, then you're not saved. If he did not shed his blood and die on the cross, then our sins are not forgiven, and Scripture is very clear about this, my friends. And if you don't believe that he did do that and that he did it for you, then you were not saved. Simply believing in Jesus, if you don't believe this, you're not saved. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. If Jesus Christ lived in every way that a Muslim believes or a historian believes or a Jew believes, that's not the same thing as what Ephesians chapter 1 is talking about here. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. Talking about Jesus Christ, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." The basis for our forgiveness is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if somebody doesn't believe in the actual shedding of his blood, then they don't believe in the finished work that he accomplished on the cross. So when you list the things that you must believe that. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans 4, 25. We talked about this one a couple weeks ago in Bible study. Verse 25 says, talking about Jesus, let's look at verse 24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. No death means no resurrection. And according to this, he was raised again for our justification. If you don't have his death, you don't have his resurrection. If you don't have his resurrection, then you don't have justification for us. He was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection, by the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Can't get any clearer than this. If Jesus Christ didn't die and he wasn't resurrected, Paul makes it pretty darn clear here in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 16. Here the question to the Corinthians had to do with the resurrection. And here Paul's squashing the whole issue. Verse 16 says, For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. It's very clear, saints, without the bodily death, without the shedding of his blood, and he didn't die and have to be raised again, we are still in our sins. It's pretty clear. Third thing that is imperative, it's vital for a person to believe, who calls himself a believer in Jesus, is the finished work of Christ. So you need to believe that who he is. You need to believe what he's done. And you need to believe that it is accomplished. It's done. Forever. Once and for all. The gospel, the grace of God, what the Apostle Paul calls it, is that Christ did all the work, all the necessary work for your salvation. That's the gospel, the grace of God. Look at Romans chapter 4 again. Look at verse 5. Romans chapter 4. 4 verse 5. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. For him that works not is accounted to him for righteousness. Isn't that great news? Isn't that fantastic news that you don't have to do anything? You just believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And he says, it's done. Flip over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6 says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Going back to Romans, you don't have to go there. I'm going to go there. But we learn about how this is given to us. We're justified not by works of righteousness which we have done. But I'm going to read Romans chapter 3 to you. Verse 24, if I can ever get there. Romans 3:24 says how this justification is to you. Because of not of works, it says in 3:24, being justified, if you're looking at your Bible, say it with me, freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. My friends, I tell you this morning, if you don't understand that Jesus Christ is God, if you don't understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross, died, and rose again, and if you don't understand that he offers that grace to you freely based on his work and none of your own, then it's time to get back into the Word of God. It's time to understand that that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us is the gospel of the grace of God today. That is what we are to understand. Not only did Jesus do all of the work, he did all of the necessary work. Necessary work. The Apostle Paul gives us a warning in Colossians 2, and I would recommend you go read Colossians 2 when you leave here today. Go read the warning in Colossians 2, and it's for those who do not understand that the necessary work is done. And in verse 10, Colossians 2:10, he finishes the thought and he says, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." If he's the head of all principality and power, if all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, if he's been God himself was manifest in the flesh, and if he went to the cross and he says, "I'm offering this grace to you freely," and then you turn around and say, "But that work wasn't enough." Not only does that make it a little silly if you think about it in those terms, but it's quite a bit insulting. The only way to be saved is by grace through faith. And that is only possible if the work needed to save you was completed by Christ himself, not by us. Christ is the object to your faith. And if you think that you must contribute some work in order to receive or maintain God's offer of salvation, then you're believing Christ is enough, then you're not believing Christ is enough to save you. If you believe you've got to do something to get it when he says you don't, if you believe that you've got to do something to hold on to it and maintain it when he says you don't, you're not understanding what it is he's telling you. Now again, that's not to point out that somebody may have accepted and believed, and I believe once a person say our God is so faithful that he'll put you in the body of Christ and he'll hide you to where you can't ever get out of the body of Christ. And you may at one time in the future be persuaded by somebody who comes around, just like Paul talks about with the Galatians, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you." That can happen. You can have somebody who believes that today, believes they have to do some sort of a work, and at one time they didn't, and I believe that person's saved. God knows his own. But if you don't understand and you're not trusting in his finished work on your behalf, then you don't understand the gospel. And that means you're not trusting in the gospel. And we're told the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel. Believing in his desire to save you, but having never believed in his ability to do so, calls into question him on your part and will leave you still in your sins. You know, this week I was saddened to hear about a teenager who had killed himself and committed suicide. And he was Catholic, and you may have heard this story. It was on the news. And the priest there, presiding over his service, everybody was upset with afterwards because he was pointing out, thoughtlessly at the time, at the service with his family and friends and parents there, that calling into question whether that teenage boy could be in heaven at that moment, whether or not somebody could be saved because of committing suicide. And there's a lot of people that believe that. There's a lot of people that believe that you can be a Christian and you go commit suicide and you're no longer saved. The Catholic Church for a long time wouldn't even perform a funeral rite for somebody who committed suicide. I've come to understand they're starting to change that. But it's not because they've realized, oh, what the truth of Scripture says. It's because they're worried about how they look. And what's sad is, this family, I don't know what they believe, but the simple truth of the matter is if you don't understand that once you put your faith in Christ, that there's absolutely nothing, including suicide, that can remove you out of his works, that can wash his blood off of you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. So we have a world that's confused about the salvation message. We have a world that's confused about what is the gospel. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's great. What in the world do you believe? That's the question. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd love to have these words. The old church Val and I used to attend, these words were printed up on the wall. And I'd love to have them here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The whole truth behind the gospel is it's a free gift of God offering to those who believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that can only be accomplished is by Him going to the cross, by Him, by His resurrection. And it only means anything because He's God and sinless. It's the breakdown. It's pretty simple. So I'm going to make it more complicated than it is. The Apostle Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The whole world now has the declaration of the gospel of the grace of God. And that's our job to continue to send that message, saints. The gospel of the grace of God is based on who Jesus is, what He did, His perfect sinless life, His death on the cross, His resurrection, and that offer of salvation is based on His terms, not ours. His terms. You don't get to go to Him and tell Him how you want it done. The world does it, though. It's on His terms. And those terms set forth by Him are by grace through faith and not of yourselves, and that it's a completed and finished work. Praise God and hallelujah. Because I can tell you right now that if it wasn't a finished thing and if it was something I had to pray for forgiveness every day, I wouldn't have time to come here to preach. The gospel was given to the Apostle Paul to declare to the whole world. Ephesians 1:13 gives us the clear process of salvation. It makes it clear. If you can go look at it, it's Ephesians 1:13. It's hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and saved for eternity. When you heard the gospel of your salvation, you believed and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. There it is. Nothing added. It's not unless you do this. It's not if you do this or you don't do this. That's what it is. That's the offer. No time, and saints, I'm here to tell you how blessed we are. You know, I can complain with the best of them, especially Monday through Saturday when I'm watching the news. I can complain with the best of them. But I'll tell you what, to have had to have lived at the time that Jesus did, when we are upset when we see the direction of our nation, and yet we have a vote, and we have an opportunity to influence in which we can freely open up the Word of God, and they were living in times when they were put into slavery, they were beaten, their wives were raped. I mean, you name all the things that they had to go through. We live in a blessed time. So when Christmas time comes around, whether or not He was born in December or October is not the issue. The issue is to go out and preach the gospel, the grace of God. And it was before the Apostle Paul, it was not the gospel. That's a gift. It's something that we need to understand. If you confuse the gospel today with the gospel from before the body of Christ, the effect is disastrous. Disastrous. Just go ask how that mother and father felt about them being told that their son isn't in heaven in the arms of Jesus today. Imagine. Simply because a person didn't understand the scriptures, rightly divided. Look at Galatians chapter 1 with me as we begin to close up. Galatians chapter 1. You want to know how serious it is that you get the right gospel? You want to know how serious you understand that the gospel, the grace of God, was given to the Apostle Paul to go out and give to the rest of the world? That's the gospel that you need to preach? Look at what he says in Galatians chapter 1 about those who come with a different gospel. Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And just in case you didn't get it the first time, verse 9, he says, "And we, as we said before, so I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." The importance of getting the right gospel, because the fact of the matter is there's plenty of people out there preaching the wrong gospel. And the ramifications are disastrous. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Paul talks about his responsibility in this gospel, why he is a minister of the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should after believe on him to life everlasting." The purpose of calling Paul to be an apostle was that so those afterward, he would be the pattern for life everlasting to all those who believe. That was what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, said about his gospel. Last scripture. Look at Ephesians 3. Paul here, in my opinion, makes it very clear who it is you need to be listening to when it comes to doctrine, who you need to be listening to and making sure that you're not confusing the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John versus the gospel in which he preaches. Ephesians chapter 3, starting verse 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he, Christ, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs into the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given." This grace isn't just forgiveness. He just got done talking about the dispensation to go out and give the gospel to the Gentiles. "Unto him who is the least of all the apostles is this given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ." And he goes on to explain further and further. Saints, I just want to tell you, if you yourself, or if you know somebody that believes in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in those things, they're probably not saved. That's just the truth. I hate to say it, but that's what it is. But the simple fact of the matter is our God is so gracious with this free offer of salvation. If you believe in the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in that empty tomb, then it's settled. It's sealed. It's done. It's taken care of. Nothing can take that gift from you. I've yet to give Valerie a Christmas present on Christmas and take it back from her. But yet people want to think that the whole reason for celebrating Christ is giving of the gifts, that he will actually take his gift back from you. It makes no sense. Just doesn't make sense. They think that ultimately what they think is they're better than God himself in heaven. They may not rationalize it that way, but if you think God is going to give you this free gift of salvation and then take it from you, you don't understand. You don't understand his goodness and his character. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this time we have together, and I just thank you for the opportunity to share with people of like faith and those who may hear this at another time, who may not have put their faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. I thank you for that opportunity. I thank you for the love of these saints here for the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, as we go our separate ways, as we end our service with a song of praise and adoration to you, and as we remember the specialness of this time of year, Father, I just pray your blessing upon each of us here as we impact those that we know, whether it's loved ones, whether it's friends and family at this time of the year. Help us to be mindful of your words so we can share the true gospel. Amen.